Everyone, I love it when the children go to Sunday school. It's great just to see those little children learning the things of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Past few weeks, I've been thinking about things that are forever. Things that are forever. And things that are not forever. And I was telling Mark before the meeting, before we started the Family Bible Hour, I marvel at the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will just, as you begin to study God's Word on a particular subject, or you're looking for something in God's Word, how the Holy Spirit just continues to flood the Word of God into your heart to reinforce that which you're studying. Do you know what I'm saying? And even in the hymn that we were singing this morning, and before we open the Word of God, if you have your black hymn book, would you open it, please, the book of Hymns of Worship and Remembrance, to hymn 178, because I just, even in the worship this morning, which was very precious, this hymn... I'm sorry, I'm just speechless, because it's just one thing after another how the Holy Spirit continues to confirm His Word in all of our hearts. Not just the one who's sharing with you this morning from up here, but in all of our hearts. And so 178, it's the sixth verse that I call your attention to this morning. Because the things that are forever are the things that we all need to just focus on more. I love when our brother Conrad Sr. called our attention to we would see Jesus. Because how easy it is for our minds and our hearts and our eyes to get focused off the Lord. Through our everyday life, through our circumstances, through whatever it is that interrupts that focus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. So anyway, verse number 6 of hymn 178. To see thee face to face, thy perfect likeness wear. There's a day coming when we will see Him. We will see Him face to face. Amen? And we will have His likeness. We shall see Him as He is and be like Him. And listen, this is the part of the verse that just tied in beautifully. And all thy ways of wondrous grace through endless years declare. So it's no mystery to you probably that one of the forevers that we'll touch upon this morning is what? The grace of God. The grace of God. So all thy ways of wondrous grace, the little that we know of God's grace today, we know His saving grace. He met us where we were. He saved us with His saving grace. But then day to day, we experience God's sustaining grace, right? Sustaining grace to keep us. But that wondrous grace, that amazing grace that first was introduced to us, that we came to know Christ as our Savior, it says in this hymn, and it's true, through endless years, He will declare that to us. He will show that to us in a way that we are not capable in our finite minds to comprehend now. You got that? Well, we'll get there in a few minutes. If you haven't got that yet, I think you'll see it as the Lord unfolds it to your heart. So so many things that are not forever. So I discussed this with my wife. I always discuss this with my wife. That's a wise thing to do with husbands. And how many things are not forever? So we talk about this. Our friends are not forever. There's actually a hymn that says, earthly friends may fail or leave us, one day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will never deceive us, oh how he loves. Amen? But our friends, sometimes, you know, we'll have friends, and they're not forever friends. Okay? Look back at my high school years, and although I don't want to go there, so I wasn't really walking with the Lord in those years that I should have been, but those friends are not forever friends. But the friends back at home at Cheshire Bible Chapel are forever friends. And we get to see them on Facebook. So there's friends that are not forever. There's circumstances that are not forever. We're not always going to be in the circumstance we find ourselves in, whether it's in school or work or wherever, or health circumstances. We're not going to be there forever. It's only temporary. So our circumstances are not forever. Our life on earth, like a vapor, it's here today and it's gone. It's not forever. Our health, and some of us older ones, we know, it's not forever. And our wealth and our jobs. And our jobs are not forever. You know, we might get settled in a job and we just think we have the greatest boss who's so wonderful, and our co-workers and our peers, we just love working with them. We look forward to going to work. Does anybody do that? Look forward to going to work in the morning to meet our fellow employees, of peers and workmates. But even if we have what we think is the best job in the world, it's not forever. It's not forever. But there are things that for believers are forever. So I'd like to talk to you this morning from God's Word, share with you this morning on a few of those things. And so the first one that popped to mind was because the Holy Spirit brought it to mind, and that is, would you want to guess, men, is there any man here, brother in the Lord, who would like to guess what is forever settled in the heavens? God's Word. So we'll look at that first. And then if there's time, we'll maybe glance at a couple other things. His loving kindness is forever. His faithfulness is forever. The glory of God is forever. We read about that. His glory will be revealed to us and at Him. And our hope is forever. We'll see how time allows us to tackle those. Okay? But let's start with God's Word. And we're going to find that, of course, in what psalm would you want to guess that we'll find that in? Psalm 100 and... Oh, come on, man. Psalm 100 and... 19. Thank you. So would you turn there, please? Psalm 119. And we'll look together, if you will, as you find Psalm 119. Let's skim down to that verse that is actually the quote from which we derive that thought, and it's in verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. And in my Bible, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. It's my study Bible. And it reads this way in my Bible. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And right after that, right on the tails of that, is what? Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. And God, I know, will bless His word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time this morning that we can open up your word. And truly, Father, your word is forever settled in the heavens. And Father, we marvel that you would, through your Holy Spirit, just reveal little glimpses of yourself, of your character, of who you are to us. So Father, would you do that this morning? Though your word might be spoken weekly through your servant, just our Father, through your Holy Spirit, empower those that listen, that we might get a fresh glimpse of who you are. And that, Father, we might have our focus on that which is forever. We thank you as we look expectantly to what you will say to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So his word forever is settled in the heavens. Keep your finger there, please, and turn backwards in the psalm to Psalm number 36, please. Psalm 36. And notice with me, please, verse 5. His word is settled in the heavens. It stands firm. It has stood the test of time, has it not? Amen? Mm-hmm. On earth, people tried to burn it. They tried to destroy it. But God's word has stood the test of time. It's been preserved and protected. We enjoyed that, some of us that were able to go to Holy Land there in Orlando. Maybe you've been there numerous times. I felt like we had our own tour guide with our brother Carl there. It was wonderful. But he's protected and he's preserved it for us, that its truths and its precepts, its God's spoken word, might have a wondrous effect and a life-transforming effect on our hearts and our lives. Psalm 36 says, too, in tying in with God's word, because we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens," and then your faithfulness continues through all generations. And in 36:5, what do we read? We read your loving kindness, and brothers, what's another word for that? Your mercy, thank you. Your mercy, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and the beast. But your loving kindness extends to the, your mercy extends to the heaven. We know a little of his grace and mercy now, but in eternity you shall unfold even more. I have a quote to read to you for in just a minute with regards to that. But how this word that this word that's settled in the heavens should have its effect on my life and on your life. For that, let's turn to John's Gospel in the New Testament. Would you turn there, please, now to John's Gospel and look with me at chapter number 17, I think it is. 17, yes. John chapter 17. So this word that is preserved in the heavens, that's settled in the heavens, that's been preserved for you and I, that's alive in our life because it's a living word, right? It should have this effect upon my life, upon your life. What type of effect should it have? Well, we already know the answer, so we'll review that this morning as we look at what Jesus prayed in his high priestly intercessory prayer as recorded by John in the 17th chapter. And pass your eye down with me, please, in John 17 to verse number 14, where Jesus is praying and he says to the Father, what? He says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now here's the key here. With the effect of God's word upon my heart, upon your heart, brothers and sisters, should be that one of a what? A sanctifying, a setting apart effect in my life, in your life. We know that. It's good to be reminded of that because verse 17 shows that Jesus prayed that. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word is settled in the heavens. Your word is truth. Your word has the power to set us apart, to sanctify us. As you sent me, Jesus goes on to pray in verse 18, and we'll stop there, I believe. That's where my notes say to stop. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And that's how we go. We go in the power of God with the word of God. We've been hearing from our brother Mark in the men's study about other cults and how they twist the word of God. Thanks be to God that we have the revealed truth of the word of God through the Holy Spirit, that we know the true unadulterated word of truth of God's word. And it has that, it can have that, and it will have that sanctifying effect on my life and on your life as we read and we meditate upon it. It sets us apart for the Master's use. After all, we're just broken vessels, right? Amen? We're just broken vessels waiting for the Master to cleanse us and use us. Another word, another one that had a glimpse of this is Job. So would you turn, I know we were doing a lot of reading this morning, but that's okay because it's the word of God, right? Amen? Amen. So turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to the Old Testament book of Job, please. And look with me, please, in Job's writing in chapter 23. And Job here replies as he longs for God in chapter 23 of Job. I'd like you to listen to the language of how he responds. Interestingly, you know, Job had it difficult. To say that would be an understatement. Amen? He had it extremely difficult, indeed. But he had it right. He had it difficult, the circumstance, but he had it right. What did he have right? Well, look at Job 23 and read along with me in your Bibles as I read from verse 1 down to verse 6. Job 23, verse 1 reads this way. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion, His hand is heavy despite my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No. Certainly he would pay attention to me. Then pass your eye down to verse number 10. We'll read 10 through 12. I would learn the words that he would answer. I would learn the words that he would answer. Verse 10, Job 23. But he knows the way I take. He knows the way I take. I love that. I'll just pause for a minute, because the Holy Spirit brought this to mind. One of my other, we enjoyed working beside three or four other elders in Cheshire for a number of years. And one of the younger guys, I call him younger guys because he's probably a good 10 years younger than me, Phil Belcher, had a saying. I used to love to listen to him because he would come up with these wonderful little thoughts. And one of his thoughts would be, well, David, let's not worry about tomorrow, because God's already in tomorrow. God's already there. God already knows the outcome, so you're worrying about this situation is not going to make it any different, because God's already there. God's already there. But he knows the way I take. He knows what tomorrow brings. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. Now, here's the next verse. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. His word, right? I have treasured, I have this underlined in my Bible, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. Look at the priority that Job, with all his difficulty, with all that he went through, that we can't even imagine what Job went through. That's a study in itself for a lot of Sundays, that he would say that that value that Job would place on the Word of God. He knew the influence it would have on his life. He knew the great power that it would have in his life, that it would have a transforming power. So how does it affect your life? How does it affect my life? You know, one day the earth as we know it is not going to be forever. This globe that we stand on, as marvelous as it is not going to be forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall abide forever. It's settled in the heavens. And so if his word abides forever, then that's that word that we should delight in. That's that word that we should, as Job would say, I've treasured the word of his mouth more than necessary food. More than necessary food. What a beautiful thing when to get up in the morning. I don't know if you're a morning person or not. Maybe you do your studying at night. I'm not going to dictate when you do the studies, even though it does say early in the morning in Scripture numerous times. But whenever you spend your time with the Lord, whether it be in the morning or at night, it shouldn't be for us a duty. It should be our heart's desire. Amen? It shouldn't be a duty. It should be our heart's desire. And then our desire soon turns to delight. Amen? It turns to delight. And nine times over in Psalm 119, if you go count them, there's nine times over that word delight is used in accordance with, what in reference to the Word of God. Delight. Delight myself in it. And so then our daily meditation. But oh, there's more. There's more. As we treasure up his word, as we hide it in our hearts, as it becomes our delight, our desire, as we dig into its depths and we meditate on it, then we want to do what? We want to declare it. We want to declare it. It becomes a natural outpouring of our lives that we want to proclaim it to others. We want to share this wonderful truth, whether it be in the gospel, like Billy for many years, or others here, share the gospel, or whether just... I loved after the meetings so many times. I just can't tell you how my heart rejoices that a couple of the guys get together and whatever was spoken on Wednesday night or Sunday or whatever, and you don't have to do it this Sunday because I said it, but that we often get together and start talking about whatever it was spoken on. It just delights my heart. If that delights so much one another's heart, how much more must it delight the God, the Father, looking down from heaven and seeing men and women talking about the Word of God, the Word of God that's settled forever in the heavens. And so the Word of God is forever, and the time is not forever, so I better move on. So the second thing we want to look at that is forever is our hope in God, and our hope in God's promises. Hope, as God's word defines it, is this: it's a favorable and confident expectation. Hope, that's what Scripture says it is. It's a favorable and confident expectation. I think it was last week that Alan was up here and doing his announcements, which we all enjoy so much. We miss him today. Did a good job, Conrad, but Alan's got that way of, I don't know, but anyway, last Sunday he says, he said something about hope, and he says, this is not our hope, like we hope that the Rays beat the Red Sox. I don't know if those are the teams he brought up, but I'm just making those up. But that's not our hope. He said something like that. That's not our hope. And he's right. That's not the word hope that we have as Christians, is it? It's a favorable and a confident expectation in the Word of God and the promises of God. Amen? So let's look then for a few minutes at that which is forever, is the hope that he gives us. It is forever. So turn now to your New Testament again. And if your Bible turning fingers are not that sore yet, flip over to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. And we'll look briefly at this confident expectation that we have, this forever hope. And let's look, of course, we know what the source is, but let's look at what Paul declares the source of this hope to be. And did I say Romans 5? I did. I meant to say Romans 15, so would you forgive me, please? Romans 15, just a couple more pages over for some finger exercises here. And as you're turning to Romans 15, pass your eye down with me, please, to verse number 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, there we are again, the Word of God, we might have, I hesitated so maybe you would say it, we might have hope. Now may the God of patience, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may have one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. And my notes say to keep reading, so I'll do that. So 15, we're on what, 9? And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, quote, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah said, there shall come the root of Jesse, he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now verse 13 tells us what? The source of our hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes clearly that the God of hope is our God, and he's the source of our forever hope, is he not? And so this forever hope we have, this confident expectation, what about it? What about it? Now is when I wanted you to flip over to Romans 5. Sorry, Romans 5. So flip back a few pages. And this forever hope we have, this confident expectation, we know the source of is God. But what else do we know about it? Well, we know so much about it, we could go on. But just for the few verses in Romans 5, let's look at verses 1 through 11. So read along with me in your Bibles, please. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So it's a hope to what? It's a hope to rejoice in. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, not all that easy, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint. So what kind of hope is it? It's a hope that does not disappoint. You might have been hoping that the Rays beat the Red Sox, but when they didn't, or I don't know if they did or not. I'm not a sport. You can tell I don't follow sports. But you would have been disappointed, but this hope is never disappoint you. Will never disappoint you. And this hope is what keeps this forever hope. It's what strengthens us day by day, and especially in our trials. Turn, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, look, please, with me at chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. This hope will strengthen us. This hope is a forever hope. This hope is, the source of this hope is our God. This hope will not disappoint us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. A focused hope. A focused hope. As obedient children, do not conform to the former lusts which you were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Pass down your eyes to verse 18, please. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life and inherited from your forefathers, but with what, brothers? Precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Keep reading. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Are in God. This hope preserves us as we wait for Christ's return. It is a living hope. In chapter 1, in verse 3, it says what? It says, blessed be, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. This hope is a living hope. It is our here and now reward, if you will, as we serve him. Bill McDonald said that, so I don't want you to think that thought came from me. But it's our here and now reward as we serve him. But it's a future hope. It's an expectant. It's a glorious expectation of our future. Our future. And so the challenge to my heart, the challenge to your heart today is this. Do we operate our lives daily in a manner that demonstrates to the world where our hope is, that our source of our hope is God, and that he is our hope, that he is our hope, and that it's a living hope, and that it's a sure hope. So do we operate our lives in that manner? If you're still in 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, just flip over to 1 Peter 3 and read with me verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the congregation, for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, with gentleness and reverence. Are we ready? Are we challenged to give a reason for the hope that is within us, forever hope? So God's word is forever. God's hope that he gives us is forever. And another thing that's forever is his grace. His grace. And from the look of the time, I'm probably going to have to stop after his grace. There's so much more. There's so much more. Isn't it true when we dig? And the more we dig, the more gems we find. God's grace towards us who believe is forever. Isn't that what that hymn, that 178, I think it was, that we were looking at verse number 6. His grace towards us who believe is forever. Turn, please, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. And look at chapter number 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. God's grace towards us who believe . And as I mentioned earlier, we started on our narrow way, as it were. We no longer are on the broad way, but we are on the narrow way. We started there with God's saving grace. But while presently we have tasted this amazing grace and we marvel at its abundant grace and mercy towards us, one day in heaven we shall forever bask in that grace. I'm going to read to you something in just a minute, but let's first bring the word of God to you in Ephesians 2, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Our past, our present, and our future is seen here in this mystery of salvation. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I love these two words here in verse 4, don't you? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, that saving grace, and raised you up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, now listen to verse 8, I not only have it underlined but highlighted, because the word ages in my Bible I learned is plural, so that in the ages to come, this is a forever grace, a forever mercy, so that in the ages to come he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then, for by grace we have been saved, the here and now grace. We have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So that in the ages to come, verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. One day, in glory, brothers and sisters, forever, we shall bask, to use the words of another, we shall bask in the fullness of his grace and his mercy. I looked up that word bask because I read it from someone's writing, and I said, what does the word bask mean? Well, it kind of reminds me, it's an old English term that means to bathe. It kind of reminds me of when we used to live in Connecticut, and May would come around, finally the snow would melt, and we'd go out and we'd just stand there on our front stoop in the house on our brick stairs and look up at the sun and feel the warmth, which you guys feel, we all feel now all the time. But back in Connecticut, when you were used to freezing cold weather, and we would bask in that sun. We might have had a sweater on, but we would bask in that sun. One day in heaven, we shall bask in the fullness of that grace and mercy, in the fullness of it. We glimpse at it now. Brian Gunning wrote this on the back of a missions magazine. I just read it while I was studying. So listen to Brian Gunning's quote. He says this: eternity will be an unfolding of successive periods of revelation of the lessons of the inexhaustible character of God. That's a lot. I'm going to read it again, though. But listen. Eternity will be an unfolding of successive periods of revelation of the lessons on the inexhaustible character of God. What's one of the characters of God? His great grace and His great mercy towards us. And so in Psalms, over and over in Psalm 118 and other verses, we don't have time, but there's so many of them, that look up the word loving kindness or mercy in your concordance, and you'll have plenty of studying ahead of you. These things are God's character. They're who He is. And for eternity, successive periods of revelation. I noticed Brian Gunning didn't say successive periods of time, because there'll be no time. It'll be successive periods of revelation, being revealed more and more of the character, the inexhaustible character of God, which is what? God's grace towards us. God's grace towards us. Then, as the Holy Spirit would have it, Saturday's choice gleanings. Those of you that have choice gleanings, I printed it large so I could read it, because it's so small, I'd be up here with my bifocals. I'm going to read you yesterday's choice gleanings. How wonderful is God's timing, huh, Mark? God's forever amazing grace. Now I'll read to you from Ephesians 2:7, because that's where it starts. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And George Ferrier, I believe that's pronunciation of his name, wrote this: we look forward to special events with anticipation. Maybe it's those Rays beating the Red Sox. I don't know. Whatever it is. But the day will come after the event that it ends up being anticlimactic. It's disappointing at best. But the Christian experience is different, though, he writes. Today's enjoyment of Christ in His Word, in prayer, in service, should not be the summit of our experience. Each day offers new displays of His grace for you and I. Furthermore, He promises that eternity will hold increasing revelations of His grace. My, George must have been talking to Brian Gunning. It's almost identical. Furthermore, He promises that eternity will hold increasing revelations of His grace. Can you imagine? Well, our minds will then be able to comprehend His great grace. His great grace. Each remarkable experience will be followed by another. By another. Brian Gunning says eternity will be an unfolding of a successive periods of revelation of the lessons on the inexhaustible character of our God. Neither time nor eternity will exhaust His grace and His demonstration of it. God's grace giving us what we do not deserve. God's mercy holding back the punishment that we do deserve, we rightly deserve. He continues to shower His grace and His mercy on us. The things that are forever. Our challenge, since time has challenged me once again and it's almost time to close, our challenge is do we demonstrate the same grace that we have received to others? How can we do that? Each day gives us another opportunity to share that grace with others, to share the good news of the gospel. And it is only the grace of God in the cross of Christ that can change a sinner. It is only the grace of God in the cross of Christ that can change a sinner. We don't have time to turn there, but if you were looking in your Bible this past Resurrection Sunday last week, was it? That in Luke 24, we see the thief and on the cross, and who had just been railing on Jesus minutes before with the other thief, have a complete transformation. He recognized who he was and that he was rightly deserving of being there on the cross. But he, as Brother Conrad Sr. said, he saw Jesus because he said, "You've done nothing amiss." So he recognized who he was, his condemnation that was due him, but he saw the man on the middle cross that he was not deserving to be there, that he was guiltless. And so too the centurion who stood before Jesus, who in the little studies I did, somewhere upward around 500 to 600 crucifixions a day at times, upwards around 30,000 crucifixions a year, who had seen hundreds if not thousands of people being crucified on the cross, who was desensitized to say the least, could look at Jesus when it was all said and done and Christ bowed his head as he gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." And what were the words of the centurion? "Truly this was the Son of God." Life-changing. That's what God's grace and God's mercy. And then we consider others like the life of Joseph, who, when he had opportunity, could have really made it difficult for his brothers, but instead he showed them great grace and great mercy. And so has God in our lives, you and I. So, in conclusion, we look at a couple of forever things. I want to encourage you, because there's way more to look at. There's great grace, there's great hope, there's great loving kindness and mercy that our God gives us. It's forever. His word is forever settled in heavens. May it be so that it be settled in our hearts too. And his praises are forever. We didn't even get there yet. His worship forever. His thoughts towards us are wondrous. They're forever. His provisions for us are forever, right? Not just the here and now, but he goes to prepare a place for us, right? His plans for us. "I know the plans I have for you," right? He says, yes, his plans for us, not only now, but they will unfold in eternity as we serve him there. And there's a closing verse I wanted to turn to. So let's just take a quick second to do that, and then I promise I'll close in prayer right on time, I think. So let's find the closing verse. It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, would you turn there quickly to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And there's two verses. I'm sorry, there's two verses here. But I'm not sorry there's two verses. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 quickly and verse 16. And here's the conclusion. Here's the take home. Here's, as Brother Tim McClellan used to say in our Cheshire Bible Chapel, here's the shoe leather to put on. It's forever things. Let's not look at the temporal things. We do so many times. But let's look at the things that are not seen. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." I wonder how that could be done, brothers and sisters, if not for the living word of God and for the living hope that he has given us, right? "And for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Here's the key verse. Here's the key verse. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal." They're not the forever things, are they? "But the things that are not seen are eternal." May God give us that kind of eyesight. May God give us, and that, as our brother said, that we might see Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for your working in our lives. We want to praise you and thank you for all that you do in displaying the glories of God in our lives and showing us Christ and showing us your character and filling us with your Holy Spirit to help us each day. And Father, as we do this and we experience these forever things in our life that you have blessed us so much with, may we be challenged to go forth and share them with others. May we not just keep it to ourselves, but may we proclaim the glories of the Lord and the power of your word in our lives to others. Father, we know there's a hurting world out there that needs Jesus. And in the words of our brother Steve Green, people need the Lord. So, Father, help us to be those vessels, be those lights in the world. And we'll thank you for it as we bring glory to you alone. In Jesus' name.